Now we're going to have our Bible readings, which are both from the New Testament today. So we start in Acts chapter 2. It's entitled The Fellowship of the Believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, and praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then to Luke chapter 9. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to all of them, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels."
Well, good morning. Morning. It's lovely to be with you here in Sydenham, and thank you, Robin, for your welcome. It's much appreciated. This was supposed to happen about a year ago, I think. And then, obviously, everything changed, as we all know. Can I say, what a great job at the back of the church and in the foyer and the welcome area. I think that's just a really good thing that you've done. And, I think it really adds to everything about Sydenham Methodist in terms of welcome and space. So, well done on that. Let's just pray together before we turn and think about following Jesus. Father God, thank you for your presence in our lives. We thank you that you speak to us, that you are with us, you are our guide, you are our Lord, you are our Savior. And so as we think upon your word, may you speak to us through your Holy Spirit, and may we hear your voice today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, we as a family, several years ago, we as a family had a fantastic couple of weeks in Connemara, where, believe it or not, for every day of those 2 weeks, the sun shone. Doesn't happen very much in the west of Ireland, but it was lovely. But on one glorious day, we went to Connemara National Park at Letterfrack, a day that I now call the day I climbed Mount Everest. With my wife, Sherpa Fiona, daughter Sherpa Catherine, and guide dog Lucy, we assembled at the lower base camp. Base camp consisted of information centre, river, picnic tables, toilets, shops, and a child's playground. And it was very busy with loads of tourists. From there, we could see Mount Diamond. Well, it's actually called Diamond Hill, but Mount Diamond in my thinking. And so with many others, we decided we'll go up Mount Diamond. With less people, we went off the bog road to the lower Mount Diamond climb and reached the upper base camp, where the views of Letterfrack were stunning. At this point, Sherpa Fiona and Sherpa Catherine said to me, "You're on your own." Guide dog Lucy led down and refused to move. So I went on my own and began the climb. And as the oxygen became thinner, I had to resort to my asthma inhaler. I began to think, "You're an idiot." But I wanted to get to the top. Panting and discovering muscles that I never knew existed, I reached what I thought was the summit, only to discover there was more. And as I pretended to look relaxed, taking in the stunning view, a man about Brian Fletcher's age strode past me and comfortingly said, "The last bit is the worst, but it's worth it." Finally, heroically, I struggled up the final cliff face and reached the top. And it was fantastic. Letterfrack Bay and Inishmore Island in one direction, Kylemore Abbey and Loch Ena in another, and the rest of the pins of Connemara all visible. Simply magnificent. I was ready to die, but I would have died happy. And I nearly did. I went back down and rejoined Sherpas Fiona and Catherine and regaled them with the stories of my heroism and bravery the day I climbed Mount Everest. That night, as I lay in bed, unable to sleep because every muscle was screaming at me. And so I reflected on the day, and I know this is a bit sad, but also I began reflecting on the nature of being a follower of Jesus. Base camp was crowded, the summit almost deserted, and the amount of people thinned out the higher you went. And I began to think that in the Christian life, too many people settle for base camp comfort and only do the things that are relatively straightforward and easy and well within their comfort zone. Others will go for it, but when the going gets tough, they look for the easiest route back to base camp. A few will make it to the top, whatever the sacrifice and suffering needed. But in getting there, they have a fantastic experience and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, nearing the end of his life, wrote to young Timothy, "As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on the day of his return." Jesus said, "Follow me." The reality was that when the crowds gathered round Jesus, they loved him when he was healing the sick and performing miracles. They enjoyed his stories, and they recognized he spoke with authority. But we read in the Gospels that the crowd started to drift off when Jesus challenged them to walk the difficult road. He said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, and take up their cross daily and follow me. Back when I was in Edge Hill, I visited Norway with a group of young people in the summer months. One trip we did was to a glacier area. And our guide took us to a frozen lake and invited us to walk out onto it. The thing was, the lake didn't sound safe. The ice groaned and creaked and cracked. But we listened to the guide and began to walk out, tentatively, unsure. But gradually we began to walk more confidently as the ice didn't break. It held firm. The majority of people refused to even go on the ice, and they cheered and catcalled and encouraged us from the side. But they never experienced that walk of trust. When we got across the frozen lake, our guide said, "If you're game, we can climb up onto the glacier." And we agreed and put crampons over our boots, and then the guide roped us all together for safety, and off we went. And his instructions were very clear. Follow me. Only walk where I walk. And watch out for the person in front of you. I think that walking with the Lord Jesus Christ can be often like that. We often begin tentatively, nervous about what we are being asked to be and to do. But each time we take that step with Jesus, our guide, we find he is trustworthy. And the more we trust, the more we will step out in faith. And the more we step out in faith, the greater our trust becomes. And so when the road gets difficult, we walk with Jesus. We walk together, knowing that our guide will get us through. Trust is all about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that grows and develops when we walk with him. Follow me. With these words, Jesus summarizes his call to discipleship. What does that mean? Well, the key components of discipleship form the description of the early church that was read to us early from Acts chapter 2. Following Jesus means being a people of Scripture, of the Word, of the Bible, a people of prayer, of fellowship, of worship, a people who sacrificially care for one another and the wider community. A people who experience the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in their midst. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Incredibly, radically, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus summed up discipleship by saying, "Love God with everything that you have. Love your neighbor as yourself." Costly love, demanding love, but utterly fulfilling. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves as to who we are seeking to follow, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant king. When we think of going up the difficult pathways, when we think about following Jesus, we must realize that Jesus is not asking us to be or to do anything that he has not already done. He is the one who left the comfort and the majesty of heaven. He is the one who suffered on behalf of others and died in our place. He is the Messiah of Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. He is the one through whom the universe was made and in whom the universe is sustained. He is truly the servant king. And this Jesus summons us all to be a people who are radically committed to himself and to his commands. And when we do that, we become a people that John Stott refers to as countercultural. A Christian way of life and living that is different from the world around us. You see, how we view Jesus will determine how we respond to the great sermon, like the Sermon on the Mount, the commands that Jesus brings to us in Scripture. And folks, if we realize that it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the King of Kings, who is issuing these commands, they're not suggestions. They are royal edicts given with the expectation of obedience. But folks, let's be honest. Many of us are not good at obedience. I've been watching my new grandson getting towards the terrible twos, and he understands perfectly what disobedience is. But we are not good at obedience as adults, especially if the command of Jesus means sacrifice. Our temptation is to stay at base camp, admiring the view, lowering the commands of Jesus to go up the mountain to what we think is realistic for us. Maybe we think the view is wonderful, but there's no way God would ever ask me to go up that mountain. So we'll stay here. I still believe, but I'm not going up there. This far will I go, and no further. This is the pathway of compromise. Compromise operates a pick and mix discipleship. We only pick the bits we like and are comfortable with and leave the rest alone to other people. In many ways, this is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace, wanting all the benefits of salvation without any responsibility. Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 12. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know God's perfect will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. That is the high of discipleship. That is the high of denying self and taking up the cross and following Jesus. We need to commit our whole being into the hands of the Lord. We need to respond to his invitation of not only forgiveness, but a life of walking with him. In Matthew 11, Jesus summons his followers to take his yoke upon them. And that agricultural image is one of oxen pulling a plow or cart, a stock Jewish symbolism of obedience to the law, to the will of God. So the how of discipleship is about being united to Christ, united with the other yoked disciples, going where Jesus wants, doing what Jesus wants, being the people Jesus wants us to be. The how is about being tethered to Jesus, about obedience and faithfulness. Jesus says to us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." So even when you're going up the mountain towards the summit, the burden is easy because Jesus is with us. And when we realize that being yoked with Jesus means that we have his power, his gifts, his ability to follow him, then the journey becomes more possible. In Acts chapter 1, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The how of discipleship is about being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It is about walking with Jesus one step of faith and trust at a time. It is that makes the yoke light. It is that makes moving beyond base camp no longer unrealistic. So as I conclude this morning, I ask myself, as I ask you, where are we in our walk with Jesus today? Are we content with staying in our comfort zones? Or are we really plowing forward, going onwards and upwards with the Lord Jesus Christ? Every 4 years, I feel a level of conviction about my walk with Jesus. I hear the stories of the sacrifice, discipline, and training of Olympians. And I often realize I play at discipleship. But then even more, I hear the stories of the Paralympic athletes. And I realize how comfortable I can be. I think of two soldiers, one from Australia, the other from England. Both had lost their legs in Afghanistan. Side by side, they raced their kayaks to gold and silver. All their recovery, suffering, training, vision, and sporting hopes fulfilled. Do we not, at the end of our lives, when we come before Jesus, do we not wish for the Lord to say to each of us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Jesus says, "Follow me. Follow me onwards and upwards into glory." Amen.